wash away all that which offends you tonight as we repent in your presence. Wash us with the blood, Master. Wash every sin, transgression, iniquity, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life, selfish ambitions. Wash every entanglement and affairs of this world. Search us and wash us through. And bring your light and your truth, filling us that we may be one with you, that we may abide in eternity with you. Open our eyes to see, Master, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive. Come, Master. Holy Spirit, come. Bring us to the throne room of our Daddy. Bring us to another place, in the deep places with you. And position us towards no longer we that live, but you that live. For we are nothing without you. Nothing. We have tried. We have failed. We surrender all to you, Master. We surrender all to you. Touch us, heal us, deliver us. Free us from the bonds of deception and the entanglements of fear, doubt, and unbelief. Oh, mortify our flesh, Jesus, name above all names, King of kings and Lord of lords. We welcome you in this place. And we promise to give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Grant us more wisdom, knowledge, understanding, discernment, strength, and boldness, revelation, visitation, impartation, more of you and less of us, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Whew. In Psalm 116 and verse 12, would you come there with me, please? Psalm 116 and verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord, now in the presence of all of his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I think we need to repeat that one. Come on, number 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of all of his saints. Does everybody hear that? Come on, one more time. Precious, where in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints? So isn't it a good night to die? Oh Lord, truly I am your servant. Come on, read it with me. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord, now in the presence of all of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the desert. So we see here that the Lord delights in the death of his saints. And that's the area where we come to the end of ourself. That's coming to the death. We must come to the end of ourself. And that's why the whole world is in the wilderness, isn't it? That's why there's judgment right now on the earth. God is judging. He already warned with the two towers, didn't he? Which is the financial towers. He warned with those, and now he's bringing judgment because of how mankind has handled God's money. And now the whole world is being judged in famine financially. So again, I want you to understand that as we are in the wilderness, God is bringing us to a place, isn't he? And because he delights in the death of his saints. In other words, coming to the end of ourself, a place where we can abide. Would you turn to John 15? Some people listen to that or hear that. God delights in the death of his saints. Oh my God, I got to wait to die? Well, you know, if you die now, you won't have to die later. In John 15 and verse 1, would you read it with me? I am the true vine, and my Father is the what? Vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already dead, already clean, because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I will in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And that's where many have fallen, because they're trying to build things out of flesh instead of out of spirit. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall come or be done for you. For this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So we see here again that Jesus is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser. You and I were cleaned by the word, but abiding in him. Now, I want you to understand something. The Bible says that the word became flesh, didn't it? But the word was always with God and is God. So the word was eternal. So there's a place where God brings us into the desert, and the whole world is staying in the wilderness, and the body of Christ is staying in the wilderness until two events happen, the rapture and the wrath. But in the desert, in the wilderness, we will prosper. But one of the things that's going to happen is we've got to come to a place where we must abide eternally. Everybody here is supposed to be born again. If you are born again, you are an eternal being. So if you are an eternal being, then you need to abide in eternity. And that's in everything that you do. We must abide in the eternal realm. We must abide in eternity. Yeah, but I live here. It doesn't matter whether you live here. You are a spirit that's born again. You are the offspring of the anointed one as an anointing. You are the offsprings of Christ. The spirit of Christ dwells within you. The same spirit of Christ that dwells within you is the same spirit of Christ that was manifested that came from eternal realm. So that means God is saying to us, listen, you're in the desert right now and in the wilderness so that you can learn how to abide in eternity. Is everybody with me? Go to 2 Corinthians 4. And the Bible says that if we abide in him and he abides in us, right? And we abide in his word, we are disciples, right? Okay, so in this, we are walking in the spirit, but there's a place where we live in the spirit. And as you live in the spirit, you abide in the eternity to produce, now listen, to produce eternal fruit. To produce what? Eternal fruit. Eternal fruit. Why? Because true life is eternal. Does everybody got it? True life is eternal. Does everybody get this? Everybody say true life is eternal. And we're to produce eternal fruit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Remember, he delights in the death of his saints. So there's no longer I's or me's. Or there's no longer I wants. See, I is no longer part of your vocabulary. It's all about him. In verse 16. Therefore, do not lose heart while you're in the wilderness and in the desert. Even though our outward man is perishing, hallelujah, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For Our light, everyone say light. Praise God. For some of us, we think it's a heavy burden. My afflictions are killing me. Praise God. Quickly die and I won't bother you no more. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, for some of us, seems like eternity, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are what? Seen, but at the things which are not seen. He's saying, come on, it's time to walk in the eternal. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, that this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Why? Because true life is eternal. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing, is Daddy, God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, knowing that there is a time that we will depart from this place and be home. But there is an area where you and I should be beginning to abide in the eternal and the eternal affairs of God Almighty. For we what? Walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be what? Well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. So we see the wilderness is the desert where light afflictions, they're there. They are necessary to cause us to live in the Spirit or to abide in the eternal. Is everybody with me? We want to abide in eternity. And by abiding in eternity, something happens. There's no time. There's no self. And there's no lack. There's what? No time, no self, and no lack. They are dismissed in the eternal. Does everybody understand this? What do you mean? Because you're not bound by time anymore. Time, see, the enemy pushes you with time on this side. You walk in fear because you're afraid you're going to miss. Oh, what about? No. See, that's not walking in eternal. That's walking carnally. But I'm a believer. I pray in tongues. I cast out devils. It don't mean nothing. You must learn how to walk. We must learn how to walk and abide in eternity, where there is no time, where there is no self, and there is no lack. John 5. That's why we're here. And that's why we'll stay here until we depart. John chapter 5. Abiding in eternity. Don't worry, we're not going to pass around a drink or anything to kill anybody. Just lift your hands and get your own drink and die. Hallelujah. Whew. John 5:19. Would you read it with me, please? Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Why? Because the Son was abiding in the eternal. So he was able to see. Even David, King David, learned areas and times of his life how to abide in the eternal. One of the things he said, "I always put the Lord before me." So he was able to see, wasn't he? "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel." So there's something happening here, seeing. In other words, we're to be setting our sight on the Lord or on the eternal. It is a vision of eternal things that pertain to past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. Why? Because there is no time sequence in the eternal. So God will begin to show you things that pertain to past, but in the natural, but there is no past in the eternal. So everybody got it. It's all at one time. Do y'all get this? It's all at what? One time. Glory. Yeah. Go to Romans 8. Seeing. We should be. There's a place where God wants us to begin to see in the eternal. Romans 8. And verse 5, abiding in eternity. Would you read it with me? "For those who live according to the flesh set their what? Minds or thoughts on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So what are they setting their minds or thoughts on? There's a difference between setting your mind and your thoughts on the eternal or on the temporary, isn't there? See, the problem that's happening right now, and that's why we're all in the wilderness, and that's why the Israelites were put in the wilderness, is because their thoughts and their sight was constantly attached to Egypt, in the area where they're setting their sight and their thoughts on the temporary. Even though they left, remember, they left with all the gold and all the silver and everything, but they didn't have a 7-Eleven to go spend it. They couldn't spend it, could they? Even though they set their minds, their goal was, let's leave all the gold. Yeah, we need all the cash, man. We'll get out of here. We'll build places, you know, and do all the, and they couldn't do nothing with it. They were in the desert. There wasn't a store within hundreds of miles. They had to depend on God for a glass of water, didn't they? Ah, that's why they grumbled and complained. See, God put them in the wilderness to get Egypt out of them. So we, and that's why the body of Christ is, because we're getting ready to exit. You know, the Israelites were in Egypt for over 400 years. It was almost 430 years. And then they came out and went into the wilderness, didn't they? Well, do you know that America has been, since the first settlers, is over 400 years now. That's why we're in the wilderness. See, but we're getting ready for a different exit. See, they were exiting to a promised land filled with milk and honey. Amen? But we're getting ready to exit this land filled with angels, glory, and presence of God Almighty. Hallelujah. Streets of gold. Praise God. And you won't want to pull up the streets to go try and sell anything, you know. You'll just walk on these streets because you know that, you know, your focus and purpose won't have anything to do with self. See, because you've entered eternity. But there's a place where eternity, abiding in eternity, is available for us right now. Oh, glory. Let's go a little further. Let's see. In verse 6, For to be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So you think that there's many believers in the flesh? Yes. Yes. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Hallelujah. The Spirit of Christ. And that's the area of the baptism of the Holy Spirit where you are baptized in Christ. See, without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can't abide in eternity. The Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit allows you access into the eternity while you're here on this planet. Other than that, you have an outward relationship. Does everybody understand this? So you're doing things outwardly, but even if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you can still step out, can't you? But the seal of the Spirit is available for me and you in the area where we're baptized in Christ, and the Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit that's in Christ, is in us now, so we can walk and abide in the eternity or the eternal realm. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are what? Debtors. Ooh. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now understand that the Old Testament sons of God were representation of angels. So when you saw sons of God, it represented angels. So what he's saying, if you're really led by the Spirit of God, you're going to abide in eternity. And you will be like angels with a flesh suit. Now, weren't there angels that put on flesh? Amen. But they were the wrong ones. They went to the wrong suit store. They got the wrong suits. And they had to, you know, they must have lifted them. And so they got busted for shoplifting and they got chained for judgment. They're still in the holding cells waiting for judgment. So we're going to need to be setting our mind, our thoughts, pertaining to eternal purpose. Again, the Old Testament sons of God were known as angels from the eternal realm. That's why those who are led by the Spirit are known as sons of God, because by being led by the Spirit, we should abide in the eternal. Matthew 22. In verse 8. 22:8, would you read it with me? Then the king said to his servants, the wedding is ready. But those who were invited were what? They weren't worthy. Wow. In other words, those who got saved and chose to do their own thing were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, and both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to them, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. And in this many not worthy or have reached a place of sight and thought that pertain to eternal purpose. They've moved away from it and gone into the carnal purpose. This is believers, what he's talking about here, believers wear carnal garments. even though they speak in tongues and do all kinds of other things. These are believers in carnal garments. Is everybody hearing? Many called, that means invited, but few chosen because they weren't willing to pay the price. Let's go to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. In verse 9. Abiding in eternity. You know, you sometimes you have those nights where you're in eternity. And there's just nothing you can do about it. And it's like God's getting your attention and drawing you in. Do you ever have a night when you just can't sleep and you don't understand what's going on? But you know, every time you close your eyes, there's lightnings and colors and all kinds of things. Well, anyways. And God's saying, come on, there's a place I have for you. Come on, pay attention. There's something I want to show you. Well, and that's something that happened to me last night. I couldn't go to sleep till 4 o'clock this morning. And that's all, you know, I was getting a little angry and something. Come on, man, you know, let me go to sleep, you know. I was going, you know, Lord, I got to get up in 2 hours. And he was just like, die, guy. Trust me. Okay. You want to abide in eternity? Then you can't fight for your life. You can't fight what you think. I'm telling you, I was brought through a teaching and a training last night. And in that, and dwelling in and abiding in the eternity, again, there is no self. There's no lack. And there is no time, obviously. Praise God. 17:9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. And we know he's talking about the Antichrist when he takes over. Spirit of Satan. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. They are what? Called, chosen, and faithful. And in this, they've come to a place where they've gone through a process to learn how to abide in eternity. In this place of faithful, it is called Zion. Everyone say Zion. Go to Revelation 14. And we know that the Lord will come to the earth and set up his kingdom. And in the kingdom, he will rule from Jerusalem. And it will be called Zion. But it's an area where we abide eternally, where we are Zion. We are in this place. It's called Zion. Revelation 14, the first five verses. Would you read it with me? Then I looked and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount what? Zion. And with him 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven
like the voice of many waters and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harps playing their harps, or harpers playing their harps. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. These are 144,000 witnesses that will be left here that God has pulled forth. These are Israelites from the 12 tribes of Israel. Are you listening? And they will witness through the world. In Psalm 125. But you understand that where the Lord was talking to him was from Mount Zion, wasn't it? But the throne room of God was there. The eternal. In Psalm 125. 125. Let's read this whole thing. It says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be what? Moved. But abides forever. Why? Because it's eternal. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of the wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Jerusalem. So we see Zion. This is where we are faithful in ruling over the forces. And there's three of them I want to share with you that is important. It's disunity, disloyalty, and selfish carnality. Disunity, disloyalty, and selfish carnality. In other words, we are ruling over these things. We do everything because we walk and live in the eternal. Are you listening? To prevent division. To prevent anything that would try to cause a house to be divided. Of course, unless the Lord says, let it be divided so it falls. This is a place of Zion. We are Zionists. Has everybody got it? See, the world hates Zionists. Because the Antichrist, the powers of darkness, Satan's kingdom knows who you are. Because you are the eternal dwellers. You have access to eternity. And you can abide in eternity even right now. Why? Because that's why we are blessed with every spiritual blessing and seated in heavenly places. Is that not eternal? See, but there's a place where the enemy messes with the thoughts. See, he tries to prevent us because we get all caught up in circumstances and let them rule us when we should be ruling over them and keeping our focus on eternity, keeping our thoughts on eternity, keeping our sights on eternity, keeping our heart towards eternity, allowing God to build a house. These individuals are sold out and carry a different standard, not of pride, but of death. They are misunderstood and persecuted by the earthly minded believers. They understand time and season, but are not in bondage to it because patience has become their nature. Whew, come on, I'm going to say this again. They are misunderstood and persecuted by earthly minded believers. They understand time and season, but are not in bondage to it because patience has become their nature. In other words, they don't defend themselves. They don't try to prove themselves. Are you listening? They're not fighting for their life. They're not fighting for their position of of prosperity. They're not fighting for the area of fame. They're not fighting for anything. They are fighting for the eternity, the eternal things, the things of the kingdom of God. No longer are they fighting for the life of self. They are fighting for the life of Christ to maintain and abide in the eternal purpose. Go to 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1. They are called Zionists, abiding, eternal abiders in Zion. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Well, let's start at verse 1. Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained what? Like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life. Now I want you to understand again, true life is eternal. Does everybody got it? Everyone say true life is eternal. As his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. And in this divine nature, there is patience. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor what? Unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is an idiot. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even blinded, or blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will neither stumble. You will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he says you'll never stumble. This divine nature. Now we know that there are desert storms, isn't there? Where there's a desert, there's a storm. These storms in the desert are called seasons. Everyone has desert storms in their life. These seasons, every season has an end. So no matter what you're going through, there's an end, isn't there? Is everybody with me? So every season an end, but God is eternal, so there's no end. So if you're abiding in the eternal while you're going through all of these seasons, you're just waiting for it to what? End. See, but the problem is people get caught up in the season. They get caught up in the storm, and they get all freaked out. And then they try to survive and do all kinds of things in the storm. Fear hits them. Confusion hits them. Self-righteousness. All of these goofy things hit them in the storm to prevent them from walking in the eternal. Then they get caught up in time, self, and want. Everybody got it? Now, remember that God still has the last say, doesn't he? See, if you're walking in the eternal, you know he has the last say. So no matter what's going on, he's got the last say. Now, the only thing that will prevent that last say is for you to work it according to the flesh. Now, God still has the last say, doesn't he? But you're going to go around a long, big mountain to get where you're supposed to be instead of walking in the eternal where there's no time. Does everybody get this? See, in the natural, in the carnal, things seem to take a while to get to. Even though time is flying, because time is being shortened. But in the carnal, it seems like things aren't coming the way you want them to come. Man, what's taking so long? Well, then I'm going to have to do it on myself. See, because of fear, because of time. But in the eternal, you are not there. You are not bound by time. You're not bound by self. You're not bound by want. Everything available for you is there. That's why you're blessed are you spiritual, blessed and seated in heavenly places. You don't want because you don't lack. Because everything you have is Him. See, because when you get home and you leave this planet, you no longer care about anything else but Him. You know, I mean, people are fighting for their jobs. They're fighting for their lives. They're fighting for this. They're fighting for that. Oh, God. Because they're caught up in the carnal. They pray in tongues and they cast out devils and they make decrees and all kinds of things. But they're carnal. See, you got to remember, spiritual warfare is established by being in the spirit, not in the carnal. There's a difference. So in this, as we begin in this divine nature now by walking, are you all with me? So now we're walking and we're abiding in the eternal. Now every season and every storm is an opportunity. It's a what? Opportunity. Why? Because the storm comes to destroy and purify. See, but now that you know when a storm comes, it's not really a crisis anymore. It's an opportunity if you're abiding in the eternal. What? It's an opportunity to change. It's an opportunity to what? Change. To be more in the divine nature. In other words, more to the divine. Everyone say more to the divine. And leave the carnal behind. Praise God. 2 Kings chapter 2. You know, in abiding in the eternal, you know things to come. You even know when the storm's coming. You won't be taken by surprise. Are you listening? Because you already know about it. You might know you might not know exactly what's what here, what there, whatever, but you already know about it. That's why the Bible says that the Spirit tells us things to come and guides us to all truth. How can He do that if you're not abiding or living in the Spirit, which is in abiding in the eternal, which allows us access to everything and be in advanced and be prepared so that when the storm comes, we already have victory. See, we already know the strategies. We can laugh at the storms knowing it's an opportunity to change. Instead of buck, we bow. Instead of grumble and complain, we surrender. Instead of moving quickly, we wait. We wait. No longer do you say you're going to do something and not do it. You do it. Because you're faithful. Why? Because you become a Zionist. And you abide in the eternal and not the carnal. See, the carnal makes commitments they can't fulfill. It's impossible. I don't care how much tongues you speak. I don't care what else you do, whatever. If you're carnal, you cannot fulfill what you say you're going to do. It's impossible. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elijah from Gilgal. Now Gilgal is a place of sacrifice and choice. Now God brings us through a process. to get you to Zion. What he does is he begins to shed you. Just like a snake that sheds its skin. You begin to shed those things. Egypt begins to get removed from you. Babylon begins to get removed from you. But if you're not willing to go through the process, you'll constantly be bound to it. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elijah said, "No way, brother. As the Lord lives and your soul lives, I'm following you all the way. I know who you are. And you know how to abide in the eternal. And you're getting ready to go home. And I'm not going to be left alone in this forsaken place. I need that same anointing you got. I want that eternal presence so I can abide in the eternal. Because, brother, let me tell you, without the presence of God, I'm nothing. But stinky, smelly, disgusting religion." Verse 2 again. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he went down to Bethel. Now, Bethel is a place of covenant and commitment. Everyone say covenant and commitment. So Gilgal is a place of sacrifice and choice. Bethel is a place of covenant and commitment. And God brings you through a process. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elijah and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet," or "keep silent." In other words, shut up, man. You know, don't plant no corruptible seed in me, homie. You know, I don't need to hear that. I'm following eternity. I'm abiding. I'm this one. I don't care what you say. What were they trying to do? Impart fear. They're trying to keep him caught up in himself. "You're going to lose your master. Oh, you poor little Gucci goo." So everybody understand. See, the devil is trying to always bring you to you. "Well, what about me? Why I need this? I need that." All of this stuff. All about me. It's all about me. No, it's all about him. But the devil's going to try and put everything in your place, in your path, put fear on you to prevent you from walking in eternity. Let's go a little further. Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me onto Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elijah and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered and said again, "Be quiet," or "keep silent." Now, Jericho is a place of personal battles. Why? They are personal walls. They are battles over self. So everybody got it. And in this, there is a rebuilding process. So it's battles, these are personal battles against personal walls and rebuilding of the divine nature. It's a process. It's happening now. The divine nature is beginning to take. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men, now let me tell you about the Jordan. The Jordan is a place of promise to the faithful. Somebody got it. It's a place of promise to the faithful. It is the crossing over to Zion and rewards. It is the crossing over to what? Zion and rewards. And the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at the distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water as it was divided this way and that. And so the two of them crossed over onto the dry land, or they went on to Zion. So it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" And Elijah said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you what? See me. If you what? See me when I am taken from you, it shall be for you. But if not, you blow it. So what was he saying? You got to keep your eyes on the eternal. There's something waiting for you. So we see that he went through actually four storms, didn't he? Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with the horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the brook of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elijah crossed over. That is Zion. Has everybody got it? Everybody okay? Praise God. So we see here that the seasons are opportunities to change us. They are desert storms to abide in the eternal where we are tested. Now let me share something with you. You will be tested also on our confessional claims. Has everybody got it? So you're professing things, aren't you? You're decreeing, aren't you? Let me tell you, you'll be tested on them. The devil tests you on everything you decree. He'll test you on everything you decree. Oh, Lord, I decree this. That's good. The devil will test you on every decree. Why? Because he's trying to nullify it. You'll be tested on your confessional claims or decrees and a character of faith, trust, and discipline to obedience. You know, in marriage, a man gives up his life for his wife, and his wife gives up her life for her husband. Well, in the eternal, Jesus gave up his life for us, so we're supposed to give up our life for him. Does everybody get it? And those willing to give up their life will abide in the living Christ or the eternal. In other words, I want to give an example. Jobs, in other words, especially with the economy right now and the way things are going, jobs out there is what a person is paid to do. People have jobs, they get paid to do it. But your gifting is what you're called to do. There's a difference. So people are moving on jobs because of what they're getting paid to do instead of fulfilling their calling and what they're gifted to do. Does everybody understand that? Because it's carnal. It's the same thing in marriages and so forth. People get married because of lust. Sometimes people have to get married because of something else. But and then they find out later, uh-oh, this wasn't right. So what's happening right now is we're going through these storms and opportunities to change. And God is exposing things in our lives so that we learn to walk in or abide in the eternal and whatever it takes. Again, I want you to understand, because right now the enemy is attacking in so many areas because this country and this whole world is in a financial famine. So people are starting to scatter and be in fear of work, jobs. And that's where we must be careful in every area of our life so that we're not being an individual that has a job to get paid to do something, but your gifting is what you are called to do to build the kingdom of God. Not your house, but God's house. That's abiding in the eternal, isn't it? Does everybody understand that? Go to Genesis 16. Genesis 16 and verse 1. Is everybody there? Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. So she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. She had one Egyptian. So Sarah said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of his wife. Then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarah said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarah, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. And now the angel of the Lord found her in a spring of water in the wilderness. Where? In the wilderness, by the spring on the way of Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah." And the angel said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man." He shall be a what? A wild man. "His hands shall be against every man. Every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brothers." Now this is very powerful because something happened here. Sarah could not wait for the promised seed, the true seed. So she told her husband to go into her maidservant who was Egyptian, which is a representation of worldliness under Pharaoh. Does everybody understand that? Under Satan's rule. So what happened here, Ishmael was produced, brought forth by flesh. He was a false seed. He was carnal. He was not the promised true seed, was he? He was a Egyptian child, even though he was the seed of Abraham, but the woman that bore him was Egyptian. So it brought a problem. Now I'll go to Genesis 21. And it said that he would be against all men. Now, I'm not going to get heavily into this, but I just give you an idea of the difference between the Ishmael in the area of Jew, or the promised seed, where there's conflict between them, isn't there? In fact, right now you see that the Muslim world, and according to, because it's Ishmael, is against all man, isn't it? Does everybody understand that? See, so we see that it's actually manifested fully now, isn't it? All from right here. Why? Because it was birthed out of flesh. In Genesis 21, is everybody there? In verse 1, 21, 1. "And the Lord visits Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. So Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age." At the what? At the what? At the what? Come on, say it again. At the what? Set time. So anything that's birthed out of time is flesh. It's not a promised seed. Anything that is birthed out of God's time is not a promised seed. "At the set time of which God had spoken to them, and Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abram circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me.' She also said, 'Who would have said to Abram that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in old age.' So the child grew and was weaned. And Abram made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abram, scoffing." Therefore she said to Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abram, don't let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. This is powerful. So we see here now that Isaac is the promised true seed. Now, I want you to understand something, that sometimes, because we're not abiding in the eternal, something gets birth and we actually believe it's the true seed. Until the true seed comes and we find out it's the false seed. So many times it's not till later that we realize, oh my God, I thought that this was the right, I thought this was the promised seed. But not now the true seed comes and it's exposed the false seed. Has everybody got it? Why? Because a true seed is light and it will always expose darkness. Abram thought Ishmael was the promised seed until the true seed was born. Now, when we attempt to bring forth God's promises with our own effort, it creates problems. Are you listening? When we attempt to bring forth God's promises with our own effort, it creates problems. And it creates not only problems now, but even for the rest of our life. There will always be a struggle. And it goes right down to our descendants. Does everybody understand that? Some of us have seen our children go astray, and now they got to go through the struggle and so many other things. Marriages, jobs, all kinds of other things that have been birthed that we thought were promised seed, and until the true seed comes. Anything that we attempt to bring forth in God's promises with our own effort will become an Ishmael. Is everybody okay? And there will be a problem. There will always be something you've got to fight all the days of your life. You'll always have to overcome something. Has everybody got it? You always have to overcome it. And it'll go down to our children. Galatians 4. Oh, hallelujah. But I'm telling you, if you'll abide in the eternal, you won't give a hoot. Galatians 4. Verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children and she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. See, the eternal abiders birth the promise of God by the Spirit, not by need, not by desire, not by lust. They birth the promises of God by covenant. By what? Covenant, because you're a covenant keeper. You birth them by covenant. Those carnal will embrace, now listen, those who are carnal will embrace a carnal seed and scorn the true seed. because of lack of understanding. They scorn the true seed. They'll come against the true seed. I want to say this one more time. The eternal abiders, birth promises of God by the Spirit, not by need, desire, or lust, but by covenant. But those who are carnal will embrace the carnal seed, but they will scorn the true seed. Go to James 3. Abiding in eternity. James 3, and verse 13. Would you read it with me? Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, so that we are not self-seeking. We are eternal abiders. And I want to close in Colossians 3. In verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are what? Above. Above. Not beneath. Not on the surface, but above. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, I want to share something with you because there's something that Paul said powerfully. He said, I count everything loss of what I've gained. Amen. You know, right now during this period of time, many people are going to lose many things. But didn't Job lose many things? So I don't want you to be concerned in the area or brought up in fear of what's happening. Remember that these storms are there to, they are opportunities to change. God will begin to expose more and more things in our lives that are holding us from abiding in eternity. In verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Of course, we can go on and on, rebellion and because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on a new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, many times we don't realize that we because we are born, and please get understanding on this, we were born as an Egyptian. We were born under the rule of this world. And our desires were always for the flesh. I want. You know, we were brought up in this world to be prosperous, but prosperity was wealth. Prosperity is fame. It brings glory to self. It's self-seeking. But all of these things are crumbling now. And they will continue to crumble. The Bible even says that in the latter days they will throw their gold and silver into the streets and it will be useless. God is asking us in these periods of time to constantly come to the end of ourselves and quit fighting for our life and abide in eternity, where we fight for the life of Christ, and our only purpose now is to expand the kingdom of God and rescue. There was a sheet given out, and you can look at it. It's got the age of grace and the world and the church and the wilderness and the desert events of the rapture and the wrath. And it shows about the delusion, great delusion, and the strong delusion. But right now we are in the area of the beginning of sorrows, which is the rule of the spirit of Pharaoh. And we'll end in tribulation starts. It will be the rule of the Antichrist. And great tribulation will be the rule of Satan. These things are happening. We are in this time right now. And I encourage you, stop fighting. Hold on. Let go. Let God. Let Him build your house. Let Him build your house. It is important. Abide in the eternal. And you won't be caught up in want. You won't be caught up in self. You'll be caught up in surrender. Your focus and purpose will be focused on eternal things of expanding the kingdom of God. And how can I rescue people? What can I do to expand the kingdom? What can I do? If your focus is in there, you're doing the will of God. If you're doing the will of God, He'll provide everything else needed. Does everybody understand? If you're doing the will of God, He'll provide everything else needed. The will of God is you and God, not you and anybody else, just you and God. Amen? Let opportunities, these opportunities, allow you to change. That's why the storms are here. That's why we'll go from season to season or storm to storm, and you'll be tested on what you decree. Be careful. The devil seeks whom he can devour. The Bible says, make no place for the devil. People are saying, oh, the devil's really doing this to me. No, you're opening a door to him. Quit giving glory to the devil. He's there. He's going to attack you. But the Bible says he can't touch you unless you let him. We have dominion. We must constantly keep taking dominion. In every area, we are eternal soldiers, or to abide in eternity. Amen. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. We are honored and blessed. And I ask, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, that the seed will grow and bear fruit for your glory. That you'll bring revival to this country. That you'll bring revival to the body of Christ. And those who are carnal, their eyes will be opened. And those who are foolish, that they'll become wise. We repent for the sins of this country, our forefathers. We repent for the sins of Israel and Jerusalem. And we bless her. Lord, have mercy upon us and let your grace abound. And let the anointing of your power and the glory of your love continue to break the yokes of bondage. As we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to continue to lead us and guide us in every area, that we may abide in eternity and bring glory to Jesus. And everybody said amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Be blessed.